Campbell. We were talking about the love of God on Friday night and the great love of God, and you were testifying to that fact. Would you come up here and open us in prayer, thinking about the love of God, thanking Him for His great love for us. Oh, help us to love Him more day by day. Praise be to God.
Love of God, how rich and pure.
Lord, I thank You that Your oceans can contain Your love. That You are the overflowing oil that coats us and carries us through each and every day. I thank You that, Lord, Your love sustains us, it equips us, and it multiplies good things in our lives. So, Lord, this morning, help us give You glory for the good things in our lives. And like seeds, the more we glorify Your love and glorify Your good, may it grow. And may crops be full in our lives by Your mercy and Your grace. So, Lord, thank You so much for everyone who sits in Your home and is welcomed in Your family. And, Lord, we ask for more. We ask for more. May nothing steal this time away from You. And, Holy Spirit, may You touch hearts and bring freedoms this morning for Your love to multiply and multiply and multiply more. For Your children to be on fire for You and for You first. Help us love You first and then love our neighbor. Love You first and then love our family. Love us You first.
Yes, Lord.
And then love You first again. Yes. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Oh, love of God, praise to Him. Come as we sing again. Oh, love of God. How rich and pure, how measureless and strong, it shall forevermore endure, a saint's and angel's song. Oh, You're good, Lord.
Isn't He good? Amen.
Let the King of my heart be the mountains where I hide, the mountain I drink from of my soul. Let the King of my heart be the shadow.
Praise His holy name. Praise the Lord, all my soul. and forget not all his benefits. He forgives, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires and good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Praise you, Lord. Praise you.
Bless the Lord, oh my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name.
Father, I thank you. We have the freedom to bless your holy name. I thank you that we love because you first loved us. And Father, sometimes it seems like we're foreigners in this land. And in fact, the scripture says that we are. This is not our home. This is a temporary place. So Father, I pray that as we seek you, God, that you would show us your way. Your plan for our life, your love in us that loves others. Father, I just thank you. I thank you for this day.
All I know is I'm not home yet. This is not where we belong.
Your love never fails. That you never give up on us.
Mr. Secretary, this is going to be the weirdest annual meeting in history. As the chairman of the conference, I'm now asking that we start annual meeting now. Look at the snow. And do I have a seconder? I have support. Mr. Secretary, please note that it was 11:05 that we began annual meeting and that we began it in worship. We began it with a focus on the love of God. I'm not going to wait till this afternoon.
Dear Lord Father.
Brother Shane will pray for the offering. Take note.
Dear Lord Father, so we are weak.
Yes.
You are strong.
Mm-hmm.
You are a great provider.
Mm-hmm.
Lord, Father, I call upon your name.
Oh, ta, 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 ta.
That, Lord, you would glorify each and every offering, whether it's $1,000, whether it's 5 cents.
Whether it's a prayer.
You would honor whatever they would give.
Yes, Lord.
That you, Father, would glorify that offering.
Yes, Lord.
And, Lord, you would put that offering where it belongs. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for your great
Lord.
Strength.
Oh, the great blood of Idiot.
Thank you for your leadership of this church. Thank you that you are our King and Savior.
You are the King. You are
that
the King.
You are our great Abba Daddy.
Yes.
You are a great Father. If I just thank you, Jesus, for what you've done and what you're going to do, Lord Father, by your stripes, you will glorify those that call upon your name. You will heal those that cry out to you. You'll heal those that gain a foundation in you. By that foundation, Lord God, you will strengthen that healing. That healing will last forever as long as that foundation is there, Lord God.
Lord,
I pray that in Jesus' glorious name.
Jesus.
I thank you, praise you, bless you. In Jesus' glorious name, amen.
Amen.
Thank you.
My pastor's report will be the sermon. And let's pray. Father God, I thank you, Lord God, for your word and your precious truth. Lord, reveal to us, O God, what it is that you desire in us today. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. What is some of the cardinal truths that we at Harmony Church promote and believe in? And one of those cardinal truths is the inerrancy of the Word of God. That the Bible is from pigskin to pigskin, or cow calfskin to calfskin, or if you have a device, I don't know how to call that, but it is completely the Word of God, every bit in between. I want to pray again. I want someone else to pray. I want a couple to pray. Let's just pray for the church. Let's just, at this point in our annual meeting, my secretary, if we could just take time to pray for the truth that this church would continue to walk in truth, that the Spirit of God would reveal to us, and that we would stand on the Word of God no matter what happens. 2017 could be a weird year where we have to stand up for the truth, and it may end up not so good for some. I don't know. I don't know where this world is all coming to, but I know who's coming to the world. And so let's pray for this church and pray that God would continue to guide this church by His Word, whoever would feel led. Pastor's reports, annual meetings, and theology are very boring subjects for many. So I'm trying to lighten it up just a little bit with a movie I watched on Monday. And it gave me a real illustration about these things. Now, I like submarine movies for some reason. I don't know why. But in this submarine movie, Gene Hackman, and he's a nuclear captain, nuclear submarine captain, Denzel Washington, before he became really popular and famous. He was the CEO, or the CO, the XO, the next in command, the commander of the submarine. And they receive a message from the commander-in-chief. They receive a message to launch their nuclear missiles. Russia is, this is 1995 when this movie was made, and you know, Russia was falling apart, and there was rebels. This was projected ideas that some rebels had gotten some nuclear missiles and were breaking away, and Russia was falling apart, and this was the context of the thing. So anyways, the message comes to the submarine. The officer in charge of communications on the special line that the order comes, you know, brings that message, brings it to the captain, brings another officer. The officer on deck comes on, and they go to their safes. Each one of those guys opens up their safe. They get a code confirmation card. They go over to the captain. They break open in his presence and in the presence of the CO. They open up those cards. They take out, and each one reads the confirmation codes, the nuclear confirmation code. And each one has to say, "I concur." First the officer of the, communications officer, then the officers are on deck, and each one of them reads it. Each one concurs. And the next in command has to say, "I concur as well." So there's this procedure. And finally, he says to the captain, he goes over it again. This is a pretty important thing. And so he says, "I concur the use of nuclear weapons has been authorized and verified. And then the captain reiterates again to the crew, it has been concurred. Codes have been established and have been verified that we now have reuse of nuclear weapons. But confusion breaks out, if you follow the movie a little bit. Because what happens is, even though they got a very clear message from their commander-in-chief, their communications breaks down, they go too deep, there's an enemy sub that's shadowing them, there is all these kind of things, and then a message comes that's only half brought in, and we don't know what the final message is. And so the captain and a number of the officers say, we have our orders, we have our message from the commander-in-chief, we have our message, we will follow through with the message. And then you have the ones that say, well, but can you really trust that message? Is the message valid? Maybe there's another message coming down the pipe that we can't get a hold of. And so there's another group of officers that went and formed a mutiny against the first officer, the captain, and they put him away. And then, of course, to keep the movie going and exciting, and it is exciting, and then there's a counter-mutiny to retake the ship again from the mutineers. Those guys that believed in the original message and those guys that didn't trust that the original message was still valid. Friends, I got thinking about that. Do we trust the original message? Or are we waiting for some change to come? In the movie, it was only nuclear holocaust that was at stake. It was only the survival of humanity that hung in the balance. For us, the odds are higher. Much higher. The stakes are higher. Because we have received a message which we believe is from our commander-in-chief. We have received a message that we believe is from God Almighty. And we have had it concurred by the prophets. We have had the codes concurred by those theologians who have gone into the Word and say, yes, yes, we verify. We have the manuscripts, the original manuscripts have been confirmed and confirmed over and over again. Some 15,000 New Testament manuscripts that have been verified and verified that it is actually the message that is from the apostolic voice. And so we have in our hands, those that have a modern Bible today, with all certainty, we have the message. So why don't we act on it? Why is there such a mutiny in the church? Why is there such division in the body of Christ? Why is it that so many are doubting what we have received as the Word of God? Why are people saying, yeah, but that's just, no, we can't believe that. We're not trusting the original order. There is a growing division, a mutiny in the church over the past number of decades as to how to treat the message from our commander-in-chief. There have been mutinies and there have been counter-mutinies going on in denominations. You can watch it go on. One denomination is heading very much liberal, and a group rises up in that and breaks away. We have in our Anglican community here, I was talking to actually one this week who was one of the ones who broke away from the Anglican church because of the issue of the inerrancy of the Word of God. And so back and forth, we have these things going on. Do we believe the message in this church? Or do we doubt the message? It's how we view inerrancy. First of all, the view of the church. The view of the church in our past, both of the Reformers and of the Anabaptists, to which we are both people here, we're a kind of a mixed bag of folks. And so, you know, whether we're Protestant or call ourselves Anabaptists or whatever it may be, both those groups in the 1600s and the 1500s came into this understanding that the Word of God is inerrant and infallible. And so I quote here, if you could just give that, the first, one of the oldest catechisms in the church, that is the Reformed Church, is the Heidelberg Catechism. And in question number 91, this was in the 1600s, early 1600s, the question was this: Where do I find permanent, final, and inerrant record of God's revelation? The answer, in the Holy Bible, which is God's Word, and the only sufficient, certain, infallible, and complete rule of truth that we have. That's where the reformers came to an understanding. Now, what they have done is they took two words, inerrant and infallible, and they borrowed these words from somebody else. Because up until this time, the only place that you found these two words was in reference to the Pope. The Pope, when he sat what is called ex cathedra, and when he wrote what is called a bull, and many of us have made fun of that over the years, the bull from the Pope. But anyways, whenever a bull came out, a writing or an official decree, it was referred to as in Latin as inerrant. Because when he sat on his throne, it was believed that him being the vicar of Christ, that whatever it is that he said when he was officially talking, not when he was talking, and of course at this time during the Reformation, there were several popes that were fighting over each other. Some of them had girlfriends, some of them had wives. It was an absolute mess. But when they sat in their position, they said that they were inerrant. In other words, every word of a papal bull was divine. And the second word was infallible. In other words, not only was the Pope's words inerrant, that is to say, in whatever was a papal bull, whatever was his record, but also when he sat and spoke, he was infallible, the infallibility of the Pope. And the reformers took these two words and says, no. It's not the Pope that's infallible. It's not the Pope that's inerrant. We're going to take these words because he said it's the Word of God. That is what is inerrant, and that is who is infallible. And so John Calvin came up with this statement. He said this, the church is subordinate to the Scriptures, not the Scriptures to the church. That's a big deal. Because up until that time, it was the Scriptures that were subordinate to the Pope. And what the reformers did was they turned it upside down and said, listen, no, it's the church that's subservient to the Scriptures. We have to submit. If we have a doctrine, if we have an idea, if we have a principle that is not founded in the Word of God, then the church needs to change, not the Scriptures. And that's the same today. Now, these same guys that said that kept a lot of junk left over from the Catholic Church. But, you know, that's why there was another group called the Anabaptists who went further than John Calvin, who went further than Zwingli, who went further than Martin Luther. And they went and they said, listen, no, it's the Word of God. It's the people who interpret the Word of God, not just the higher-ups and the educated. And that caused a great deal of interesting things that happened, and some wars and some slaughters and all kinds of stuff in history. But basically, I want to get down to this. We today have inherited these glorious doctrines, and the teaching of the church today, this church at Harmony, is that we believe in the inerrancy and infallibility of God's holy word. But we're in a crisis. We're in a crisis today, and in fact, we've been in a crisis mode for the last 40 years, really, because in 1979, actually, a group of evangelical leaders got together in Chicago and developed what they called, based on the Heidelberg Catechism and based on these old, they said, we need a new statement that involves not just Reform, but Anabaptist, Pentecostal. We need to come together. We need to agree on a statement. And so in 1979 in Chicago, we come with the Statement of Inerrancy, where 400 theologians, pastors, leaders from all denominations came together and said, this is today. We want to restate that the Bible is without error. In Canada, just give us another guy, another dude up here, Clark Pinnock. No, get another guy. That's J.R. Packer. He's British, but he taught. He's a good guy. We'll go back to him. And he said this. He says, it is obvious that our Lord and the apostles saw both their Bible and Old Testament
as their own and their own teachings as divinely authoritative for faith and life. Furthermore, that they thought that their own teachings as complementary to the expository for the Old Testament for a rule of belief and behavior for all God's people at all times. Now, let's just simply say this, that the Word of God is real, that they believe the Word of God is real, that Jesus believed the Word of God was not only real but inerrant and absolute, and the Word of God. There are those that criticize and say there are mistakes in the Bible, that there are differences. And I don't have time to go in this morning because we're in an annual meeting right now, but two men can look at a piece of art. For example, in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that everybody saw things the same way. Two people can look at a piece of art, and one will look at that art and will say, oh, it's so beautiful. This is what is being said. This is what is being described. And another man can come over and look at that same piece of art, and he can describe the texture, the way that that artist put that spackle on that. I'm running out of words because I'm not too artistic. I'm going to have to get Josiah to help me. But, you know, he can look at another type of viewpoint from that same art. And you know what? They're both right. And that's how it is in the New Testament with Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Gospels, is that one is looking from one angle and one is looking at another. And those that are higher critical of the Bible, they say, well, look, see, there one guy says this, another guy says something else. But what they are is they're both saying truth. You see, when the Bible is written, God didn't wipe out our personality. God didn't wipe out the way we see things. In fact, He didn't. There are guys in the Bible that have bad grammar. Praise God. Yeah, I reckon it too. You know, and when they translate it into English, you know, they clean it up a little bit. But you know, Peter, he was a fisherman. And when he wrote Peter, you know, the higher critics, you know, when they study the Greek, then they go, well, gee, we have to fix this a little bit because, you know, he kind of had a bit of an accent and he wrote it. He wasn't as good as Paul. Paul meant a university. He was a university graduate. He had studied under Gamaliel. He was trained in these things. And when he writes, you know, you can't see it in the English, but in the Greek, those who study the Greek say, you know, Paul, just so fluent and just so nice. But then you get to Peter and it's like, yeah, you know, kind of g'day, you know. Does that mean that Peter was less inspired by the Holy Spirit than Paul? No, it means that God uses individuals and spoke through them. And it's not about the grammar. It's not about the dotting the I's and the crossing of the T's in particular with each one. But it's about the message that they bring. That the message is true. Those people that get all caught up on little bit of differences here and there in the Bible, it is the personality, it is the flavor, it is the divine thing that 66 different books came together and bring together a message. Over thousands of years, different cultures, different areas, different people. And one message, the message of salvation. Divinely inspired by the Word of God, we have these witnesses. God wanted the different opinions. He wanted the different viewpoints so that because one will speak to us today. One will speak in our situation today, and another one later on when we're going through something and we're reading the Word of God, that will speak to us because we'll hear that person's character and heart will come through, and the Holy Spirit will use that as a rhema word, a specific word, an individual word to a situation that we may be in. In the Old Testament, we have different viewpoints. One man had three different viewpoints because he got old. I wonder, do you have the same viewpoint you had 30, 40 years ago? That doesn't necessarily mean you were wrong in all things 30 or 40 years ago, but you saw things a little bit differently 30, 40 years ago. Look at Brother Solomon. He's young. He's energetic. And he's in love. Valentine's Day is coming up. And he writes the Song of Solomon, and it's a sexy, can I say that in church? It was a sexy book about, you know, go and read it now. You know, read it to your wife at Valentine's Day. It'll be, you know, wonderful, you know. You know, and he's talking about love, and he's talking about some, you know, some very sensual type of things in that book, and some were saying that, gee, maybe should that be in the Bible? But here is this young Solomon looking at this maybe in a bit of a frustrated view, because he's got somebody in mind, but depending on your view of Song of Solomon, it's a bit of a frustrated view because he wants her, but he can't have her. She's a different station. She's a different economic, social status. But he loves her. Then he's in his 40s. He's the king. He was the king back then, too. And he has received from God great wisdom, and he writes the book of Proverbs. And what a pile of wisdom that is. What wonderful wisdom. In Proverbs, you mean, here is the king, a seasoned king in his prime. And he's making judgments every day. He's doing stuff, and he's writing this stuff. This is the gleanings of his wisdom as the Spirit of God is working in him. And then he's in his 60s, 70s. And the problem with young people today is they don't understand anything. And so he writes Ecclesiastes. It's called the book of the skeptic. By the time Solomon, in his political reign, and of course a few hundred wives, he became skeptical. And he made a lot of business deals and politics. By the time he's in his late 60s, 70s, he's seen all the politics. He's been in politics, you know, now for 50 years. He has seen it all. He has seen every kind of attempt. And he's a little skeptical. Now, do we need that in our Bible? Yeah. One man, three different opinions from three different angles in his life. God knows why he put together the Word of God the way he did and the witnesses to which he did it. But what does Jesus have to say? John chapter 10, verse 35 is my closing and opening text. I looked at this verse from different versions. And King James, New King James, Message Bible. I went to them all, looked at this. And I'm not trying to find a version that fits my opinion, because we can do that. But in John chapter 10, 35, Jesus is in debate with the others, other opinions. And he says this as he is debating, as he uses the scriptures in his argument. He says this: we know that the scripture is always true. And nobody said, I don't agree with that. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the opposition, you know, they didn't say that. King James, I believe it says, or New King James, the scripture cannot be broken. It remains intact. It remains together, and as we look in the Greek and how that says it remains solid. And this, the NIRV says this, and I think it is accurate in its statement. It says, we know that the scriptures are true. No, let me say it. He says this: we know that the scriptures are always true. Who are we following? What's this Christianity thing? Aren't we followers of Christ? Thank you for the amen. Is there another? Please note. If we're followers of Christ and Christ says that we know the scriptures are always true, and our founder and our leader, he says that the scriptures are always true, should we not also believe that the scriptures are also true? Listen, there are some things and some stories that Jesus talked about. I don't have time to go into them this morning. But he mentioned Noah. Did you know that? As the days of Noah were, so shall the end be. You know that Jesus made reference to Adam and Eve? You know that story, long time ago, Adam and Eve? Do you know that Jesus made reference to the days of creation? Do you know that Jesus made reference, of course, to Moses, but he also made reference to Abraham? He made reference to the deliverance from the Egyptians. He made reference to all of these points in history. And he says of the Scripture is always true. So how can churches today, and there are a lot of them, say that they're Christians when they don't believe the Bible, to which Jesus says is always true? Jesus never talked about the Bible like it were poetry. He never talks about the Bible like it was history. He never talks about the Bible, that is to say the Old Testament, as though it were an act of or a work of fiction. But he always spoke of the Word, the Old Testament, as the living Word. Now what, in the New Testament, he always spoke with absolute certainty. He talked about Daniel. He talked about the flood. That means that Jesus believed there was a flood. Our founder. So how can we today call ourselves Christians and say we don't believe in a great flood? The stories that Jesus confirms are some of the most disputed facts in the church today. Jesus made reference to Jonah and the whale. The fish. Jesus believed that Jonah was actually swallowed by a great fish created by God. And he says, the Scriptures are always true. So what kind of follower of Jesus are we if we say, well, we accept this, but not this, and this, but not this, and this, but not this? I trust the Bible because Jesus trusted the Bible. In the view of the apostles, there were 295, we might as well say 300 for preacher purposes, right? There were 300, just like there are 300 people here today, between 2 and 300. But in this case, it's only off by 5. So let's just remember that number. It's even number. 300. There are about 300, because there are more than 300 in the sense. There are 300. There are 295. Okay, let's get specific. Direct quotations from the Old Testament and the New Testament. But there are many more allusions to, many dozens more allusions to the Old Testament. It is quite clear that the apostles believed that every word of the Old Testament was true, and they also inferred that the message of the apostles was also the message of the Word of God as well. Peter affirms in 1 Peter 1:21, he says this, prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but by holy men of God, speaking as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. When it comes to code breaking or deciphering the message that God is trying to get across to humanity, we have it confirmed. I don't have time today to go into all of the evidences of the Bible. I shouldn't need to in this group. This should be a pep rally and not just a lecture hall. 2 Peter chapter 3:16, Peter, the guy that didn't write so good, right, eh? When he was writing, Peter tells the church that they had better listen to the writings of Brother Paul. Because he says in chapter 3, verse 16, he says, you need to listen to Paul just like you should listen to the other scriptures. Even Brother Peter and Paul had a few issues together. But when Peter is talking about Paul, he says he refers to his writings as scriptures. Why is this so important message today? Because from the scriptures, every doctrine of the church is built. The foundation of the church is Christ. But the revelation of Jesus Christ is found in the Scriptures. The leadership of the church is under a lot of pressure. Do you believe that? I don't just mean me and the elders, but the church is under a lot of pressure. When that submarine in my beginning illustration, when it was lost communication, it was down so deep. It lost communications. 1995, probably they got better communications, I don't know. But the pressure, not only the pressure on the captain, the pressure on the crew about having to decide whether they got the right message or not, but there was external pressure, huge pressure on that submarine. The deeper you get, the greater the pressure till you get to crush depth. And the leadership of the church is under a great deal of stress to compromise our position in some of the fundamental areas of teaching, such as sin, what is marriage, what is sexuality, what is the role of gender identity in the church, leadership, all kinds of areas. We're under extreme pressure to change. And in some sense, it would be nice to let that some of that pressure off. You know, when you're under pressure, it's nice to get rid of some of that pressure. It's nice to, you know, oh, thank you, you know, and get rid of that little pressure. But someday we have to face Almighty God. The world ahead is headed for disaster. The message that has been received from the commander-in-chief, the codes have been received. The codes have been verified and confirmed. We have the message. We can trust the message. Lives will be lost. Eternal destiny of millions and billions is at stake. The enemy wants to take advantage of our indecision and our disunity to launch the torpedoes, to keep the pressure on, and to make us compromise from the Word of God. We're going to win. We're going to win by the Word. Jesus has already won for us. But whether individually you're going to win, you'll win by the Word. Let me read the last verse, last paragraph of my pastoral message. I'm sensing in my spirit a coming wave of the Holy Spirit to sweep into the kingdom many of those who have had the seeds of truth sown into their lives over the years. I am excited for the future of Harmony and its place in the kingdom of God, in this region as well as our place in the nation. We will continue to impact our area in a way far larger than our size, but still small, far smaller than the size of our God who enables us. I move the adoption of my report. Is there a seconder? Brother Freeman, there is support. Let's close in prayer. Father God, help us, Lord, today in this church to recommit our lives to trusting in the Word of God as an inerrant and infallible book, to whom our Master, Lord, and Savior, the one who died for us, committed himself and said he believed it was totally true, to whom he established apostles, he raised up apostles, apostolic leaders, who wrote and gave life by the Holy Spirit, messengers from Jesus, who today we have everything we need for understanding and how to run the Church of Jesus Christ. Father, we pray, Lord, for those pastors, leaders who are under a lot of pressure, more than I am, to compromise and to change. I thank God that I have a membership here that is committed to keeping the Word of God as our forefront. But there are other pastors and leaders who do not have. In fact, the pressure is immense to change, to compromise, to back down. And Father, we pray, Lord, today, that this church would be a light to help them. Because, Lord, when there are others who are under pressure, they look for someone who will stand with them. Lord, help us to be the church that will stand with them. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.